are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they cut in the fields. Those who were ahead and those who were followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Wonderful. Thanks, Carol, for reading for us this morning. And as we settle into these words, I thought this morning, let's begin in prayer. Lord, as you arrived in the temple courts, it says that you looked around at everything. And on this Palm Sunday, Lord, we ask that you would look around at everything in our lives. Help us to take stock of where we stand in relationship to you. And may your word teach us this morning about your mercy and our need for it, about your lordship and the opportunity each one of us has to follow you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem for us to give his life for us. Amen. Well, I remember as a young kid that there was at least one year where my home church secured a real live donkey on Easter Sunday. And we all stood outside before the worship service, and we lined the streets and the sidewalks leading up to the church, and along came the real live donkey and would kind of come between all the people, and there was a man from the congregation. I knew who it was. It wasn't Jesus. It was a guy from church dressed up to look like Jesus, and he was seated on the donkey. There were other people from church dressed up as disciples who were leading the cheers of Hosanna and helping us learn how to wave those branches. And John from our worship team mentioned the Scandinavians, but this was a German Lutheran congregation in Wisconsin. And so by shouts of Hosanna, I really mean very reserved people trying to work up the gumption to say Hosanna out loud at all. And as far as waving palm branches, anybody remember those old deodorant commercials? Are you sure? It was like this. But there we were, trying our level best to celebrate Palm Sunday together. And I thought, actually, as a staff team this week, we thought, boy, next year, what if we got a real live donkey? And we started over at Otsego Park and we processed to the YMCA. That would be something. But I did also think it was good we didn't plan on that this year, because we would have had a rather comical scene of a donkey plodding through the snow. And I found a great picture of a donkey in the snow. There he is. Not to mention just the strange sight of palm branches in the snow. That would have been something. So regardless of the weather and what it looks like outside, it is Palm Sunday. If you're fairly new to the stories of Jesus, then you might be hearing this story for the first time this morning, which is a wonderful thing. And others of us might have some distant memory of Palm Sunday from your childhood, but maybe for you it's been a while. And still others of us might feel like we now know this story fairly well. The good news is that whatever the case in this church family, or as you're our guest this morning, this is a place where we're invited, each one of us, to learn about Jesus and to grow in our relationship with him. So it's my goal today, in a sense, to single you out in the Palm Sunday story. And I mean that in the best possible way. I don't want anybody to get nervous. But I say single out because the Palm Sunday story is so often associated with the crowds, with the throngs of people. There are crowds of people who are lining the street. There are crowds of people around Jesus and the donkey. There were crowds of people shouting and waving their palms. And it kind of reminded me of the state fair, where you have just masses of people and the individual is not really in view. But something happened earlier on Palm Sunday to show us that even in a crowd, Jesus sees the individual. Did you know that there are now more than 7.5 billion people on the earth? 7.5 billion. Do you even think that God sees you amidst all those people? I mean, are we not, to his vantage point, something more like billions of little ants running around? Does he actually see us? Does he actually care? Does he know? I'd like to show you in the text today that he does. Whoever you are and whatever your life looks like, the question for us will be what we're going to do with that reality of a God who spots you in the crowd and calls you to his side. So first, let's review the more familiar part of the story, what's often called the triumphal entry in Mark chapter 11. And so as you have those words in front of you, we'll reference them a little bit this morning. In Mark 11, we have Jesus approaching the city via Bethphage and Bethany. So I've got a little map for us so we can picture that. They're off to the east. They're two little villages on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Bethany, kind of like a suburb. It's 2 miles east of the city. And then when Jesus, then in the text, you'll remember, he sends those two disciples ahead to secure the donkey. He's probably sending them into Bethphage on the backside of the Mount of Olives. As we've discussed in Palm Sunday's past, the donkey is not a random detail or choice in the story, but this is symbolism that goes back to the Old Testament. The donkey was a ride for a king, and people would have clearly connected Jesus on the donkey to the prophecy that we would read in Zechariah chapter 9, for instance. Jesus, by the way, had never ridden anything in the Gospels until this momentous day when he chooses a donkey. And it's carefully calculated. In fact, they're arriving in Jerusalem for a festival called Passover. Jillian read to us about it. And for Passover, as all these pilgrims are flooding to Jerusalem, it's specifically stated that any able-bodied pilgrim is to preferably enter the city on foot. What does Jesus do? He chooses a donkey. And the crowds of people who are around him know exactly what this means. This is Messiah stuff. This is kingly. And they see in Jesus the long-awaited heir of King David, now entering the city of Jerusalem to take back his throne from the Romans. So the people are pumped up. It's like a parade out there. And they start putting down their cloaks, and they're throwing down palm branches as like an impromptu red carpet to receive the king into his city. The palm branches themselves are another symbolic element, as Pastor Sonia shared. They were symbols of victory and triumph and peace and welcome. And then, of course, the singing and the shouting. We have some of it quoted for us in the text, starting in verse 9. It says, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And remember what they're thinking as they're singing and shouting this. This is the heir to the throne of David. "Hosanna, Lord, save us," in the highest. Now, every one of those lines in your Bible and mine has an exclamation point behind it. And I want you to picture what that first Palm Sunday looked like. I want you to be able to hear the volume of the voices around you like you would in the Midway at the state fair. I want you to be able to see the excitement of the crowd and the flurry around you. Yesterday, Minnesota United opened their brand new soccer stadium, and it's called Allianz Field. Maybe some of you watched it on TV or were there. A long-awaited event for soccer fans. And as I followed along a little bit, I mean, the energy in that place must have been amazing. And they did what, of course, they do at soccer matches around the world, and that is they held something up in the air. Anybody know? What do they hold up at a soccer match? Scarves. Scarves up, they say. And that is how they celebrated. In this story, it's palms. Not reluctantly or sheepishly, but it's palms up as they wait to celebrate and welcome their king. Now, all of that's the more familiar part of the Palm Sunday story. The donkey, the palms, and all the people. What I want to focus on in the remainder of our time is the lesser known part of the story, where it all started that day when Jesus spotted somebody in the crowd. And I want you to keep in mind that in the original text of the Bible, that they didn't have chapter or verse numbers. And so we see this chapter break from 10 into 11, but in the original Greek text, that wouldn't have been there. It would have flown naturally into that Palm Sunday story in chapter 11. And so as that day began, Jesus and his disciples are leaving a place called Jericho. It's the last leg of their journey from Galilee towards Jerusalem. And Jericho to Jerusalem is what would be considered a one-day trip. In Bible language, they'd call it a day's journey. It was about 17 miles from the one to the other. And so you could leave one in the morning, and you would arrive at the other in time for evening to find your accommodations and settle in. We would think of something like, you know, and we're so mobile with our cars, it's hard to even think of doing this. But this is like walking from here to Princeton or from here to Becker. It's a one day's journey. And so they're setting out from Jericho that morning of Palm Sunday. And there's a good-sized crowd that's traveling with Jesus. We have to remember, this is not just the 12 disciples now, but he's being followed by many people around him. Jesus is more or less famous across the land by this point in the gospel narrative. He's got quite a following because he's been healing people. He has been challenging the religious rulers of the day. He has been doing miraculous things like multiplying bread and calming storms. All these things gaining the attention of people far and wide. And so they start to follow him. They're choosing to leave home for a while and travel with Jesus. And so you have to imagine an entourage of sorts that sets out from Jericho that morning. And plus you've got all the citizens of Jericho themselves who are around this energetic atmosphere, and they're there to bid them farewell as they leave the city. But as they're leaving Jericho, something happens. And that is, from out among the crowd, one man is named. Bartimaeus. And you have to see him as one of the most unlikely candidates to ever be singled out and named in the pages of Scripture. But there he is. Bartimaeus. He was blind. And he's sitting on the roadside begging that morning. This was, of course, his only option. For somebody who was blind, this is all you had to do, to rely on the religious practice of almsgiving and to rely on the pity of people passing by. But this, for Bartimaeus, he must have noted, was an unusual morning compared to all the rest, because of the sheer number of people who were heading out the road in the direction of Jerusalem. And I imagine so many people that Bartimaeus is in danger of being stumbled over. The shuffling feet around him, the dirt that's being kicked up, the legs of the crowd all around him. Remember, he is seated on the ground in the dirt on the side of the road. But his ears are especially perceptive. And he's listening, and somewhere amidst the noise of the crowd around him, he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by. The one that he has heard so much about. The one who has even been said to heal the blind. And you can just look back later this week into chapter 8. And so without hesitation, recognizing, I think, that Bartimaeus knows this might be his only chance, he shouts from his position there on the ground into the chaos, and he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, we think Hosanna on Palm Sunday, which is rightly so, but the very first shout of Palm Sunday was actually, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I wonder if you have called out to Jesus in those words before. One commentator said, "You'll never know Jesus as a reality in your life until you know him as a necessity." Have you called out for God's mercy before? Have you told him that you desperately need him? Bartimaeus knew what he needed. He knew from his position, "I've got nothing. I have nothing to lose. I am a blind beggar being kicked about in the dirt on the ground, and I need help." And so he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I want to encourage you to take that simple line and make it a prayer this week that you can say. For me, it would be like at night, if I'm awake and I can't sleep, just find somewhere in your week where you could say these lines and turn them into a prayer. There have been a few nights lately where I have not slept well. I've had too much on my mind and I can't turn things off, and I've been stressed or worried, and I trust I'm in good company here. You know those nights. And so I was reading about this practice in a book just in the past month or so. It's called Life in the Presence of God. Life in the Presence of God. And the author described this idea for prayer where you can take one of these simple phrases from Scripture. And he even said you can breathe in the first half and breathe out the second half. And so these have been my 2 a.m. prayers lately. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you don't have to say it out loud, by the way. You can just say it in your head, unless you really want to freak out your spouse in the middle of the night. But it has helped me. It has helped me to make that my prayer. And I feel like God has met me in those moments. As for Bartimaeus, he's all of a sudden caught the attention of everybody around him. Nobody probably had even seen him before. He's invisible. He's a blind beggar. But now his voice rises up from the dirt. And then what happens next in the story? What happens next? The disciples see this man and their hearts go out to him and they rush him to Jesus' side. No, it says that they rebuked him. It says in verse 48, "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet." You'd think that they would have figured it out by now. I mean, we're getting towards the end. They've had 3 years with Jesus. And how many times has he taught them about who is in and who is out in the kingdom? How many times has he tried to show them what it means to matter to God? And you just would look earlier in this chapter and you'd see it. If you scan up at the headings in chapter 10, you'll see that parents are bringing their children to Jesus so that they can be blessed by Jesus. And what do the disciples do? They rebuke them. They want to get rid of these rascals. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, no, no, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And Jesus, then later on in chapter 10, this is all just the same chapter, has a guy come to him who's referred to as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who really shows a lot of promise. I mean, he's young and capable and successful, and yet he goes away sad, and this doesn't pan out for him, his encounter with Jesus, because he cannot release his grip on his wealth. He cannot change his priorities. And isn't it interesting that the rich young ruler is never named, but a blind beggar named Bartimaeus is? And Jesus closes that section by saying, many who are first shall be last, and the last will be first. And you'd have thought really by now the disciples would have learned. But I'll be the first to tell you, I too am slow to learn. And I fear that I might have gone right along with them on that Palm Sunday morning. I would have thought, you know, Jesus is important. And we are at the finish line, just 17 miles away. We got to keep this thing on schedule. We've got to get Jericho in our rear view and get down the road. And this dusty little beggar thinks that he's going to call out to Jesus so obnoxiously without an appointment. Clearly, we've got more important things to do, I might have thought as a disciple, than to be bothered by this character. And so they rebuke him. And it's not an isolated voice who tells him to be quiet, but the crowd turns against him. It says many rebuked him. The people are yelling at him to be quiet like an untrained dog who needs correction. So what does Bartimaeus do in the face of this opposition? He shouts louder. I was reminded of what we used to say in school. Second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. Bartimaeus, he's digging in. He's shouting as loud as he can now, even as the insults rain down on him. What was that line earlier that we said? You'll never know Jesus as a reality in your life until you know him as a necessity. The rich young ruler never got to that point, but Bartimaeus knows that he needs Jesus and nothing else will do. So he will not stop from crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that leads us, I think, to two of the most profound words in this whole story, two words that cannot be missed. And you find them in verse 49 where it says, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Are you just one in a billion little ants running around, nameless and inconsequential? Or does your cry for mercy cause your Creator to stop? I think the text is pretty clear on that question. Jesus stopped. And I think that maybe when he stopped, there was a ripple effect, and everybody else realized that they needed to stop too. And that's when Jesus said, call him. I love that he turns the mockers into messengers to do his bidding here. Oh, isn't that good? They'd just been telling the blind beggar to mind his own business, and now they have to go to Bartimaeus and tell him that Jesus is calling. The fickleness of the crowd is so evident. Their tune now totally changes and they're saying, oh, cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. Now they want to be good little disciples. And Bartimaeus here, he doesn't miss a beat. The text paints a vivid picture in verse 50 in front of you. It says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And I want to know this morning if that describes you and me. The verbs paint a picture. throwing aside, jumping to your feet, coming to Jesus. The verbs are wonderful. There is abandon in them. There is a sense of urgency. There is a complete commitment. And then as he faces Jesus, Bartimaeus faces Jesus, whom he cannot see, Jesus asks him a simple question. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, with all the people crowded around him, Rabbi, I want to see. It is bold and it is clear. I want to see. And I want you to know that Jesus invites you to speak with him in the same simple way as he did back then. You don't need religious sounding formulas. You don't need to know the Bible backwards and forwards. It is part of the mercy of God that you can approach his throne of grace with ordinary words and simple requests. And Jesus' response is no more cryptic than our asking, is it? In verse 52, Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." And it says that immediately Bartimaeus could see. In an instant, with a word, he went from blindness to sight, and the first thing that he saw was Jesus standing in front of him. Not only that, but look at the very last line in our text this morning. It says, immediately he received his sight, and how does it finish? And he followed Jesus along the road. He never sat down by that roadside again. The Bible is not randomly written, but even the very word choices are inspired and used by God to say something to us. You look at this story, and where was Bartimaeus in the text? Where is Bartimaeus at the beginning of the story? It says he's sitting by the roadside. Where does it end? Not random. Following along the road. What a transformation. And you know what this means, of course, right? It means that Bartimaeus was there when they arrived on the outskirts of Jerusalem later that day on Palm Sunday. Bartimaeus was there when Jesus rode the donkey and the people cast down their cloaks and palm branches. Bartimaeus was there in the crowd, probably shouting as loud as anybody when they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Bible says, first in Joel and then in Romans, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Bartimaeus knew that full well. Do you? Have you called out for his mercy? Have you joined him on the road? The story of Bartimaeus tells us so clearly that you and I are not lost in the crowd, but Jesus sees you. He singles you out. He sees your situation today, this year. He sees the trouble that you might find yourself in. He sees the help that you need. And the implicit question in this story this morning is, will you call out to him and follow him down the road? There's a song that came to my mind this week. Bob Dylan sang it, but actually it's a lot older than Bob Dylan. I wonder if you know it. It says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." You know, that song was written by a woman who was blind. And I wonder if she was thinking of Bartimaeus. The last verse, "Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, make this your prayer. Do not pass me by. And I'll tell you, he won't. But he will stop and wait for you so that you can join in the procession of his praise.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.